Before we go to prayer this morning, I want to mention a couple of other things. Richard mentioned to you Nick and Lana's baby. We need to add that little fella to our prayer focus. The bulletins were made before all of these things that I'm about to tell you happened. That baby was born, is in the St. Cloud Hospital. Yesterday we lost two of our friends in our neighborhood. So pray for Leroy Flickinger Sr.'s family. Leroy passed away yesterday in St. Cloud Hospital. Some of us know and are very close to a man named Marvy Brandt, a leader. He died yesterday too. And so if you would remember those families, please put their names on your prayer list. They would surely appreciate your prayers. When I was in St. Cloud Hospital the other day to see the baby, I was also there to see one of my former co-workers and good friends, Margaret Dumprope. She is there and in very poor shape too. And so if you would be so kind as to put these other names on your prayer focus, we would surely appreciate that, and so would they. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we are so blessed that we have you to call upon. Sometimes I ponder just for a moment, what if we didn't have the privilege of prayer? What if you didn't have time for us? What if you didn't love us? But you do. You do have time for us. You do care. You do know what we're going through. You know the loss of life that has happened, not in these families just that I've mentioned, but in many more in the last few weeks. You know these things and care. And so we come to you this morning, Father, thanking you for this beautiful day, thanking you that we can come to worship you, thanking you for these beautiful songs that we have just sung about your great name. Thanking you for the privilege it is in America to be able to worship you openly and freely like this on Sunday mornings. Thanking you for the blessings that you have blessed our nation with, the blessings you have blessed our churches with, the blessings you have blessed us as individuals. We thank you this morning, as Richard said, for so many things. We have so much to be thankful for, but we do want to lift up those that hurt this morning. We do want to lift up, Father, those families that have lost loved ones these last few days, these last few weeks, these last few months, and yesterday. Please comfort them. Please draw them near. Please help them to cling to you. For those that are sick in hospitals and needing surgeries and recovering from surgeries and just have been given diagnoses that are heavy, please comfort them, Father, and heal. We would ask for a touch of the healing hand of the Master to touch bodies to the glory of God. For those, Father, that have lost their way in our community and in our nation, in our families, who don't know you, who might know about you but haven't come to know you as Lord, Father, we pray. May your Spirit enlighten them and open their eyes and ears to you like never before, and that they would cry out to you, the living God, cry out to you, Lord Jesus, and be saved. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need you. We need you desperately in America, in our churches. We need you, O God, all over our families, our government, our schools, our businesses. We need you, Father. And so as we have gathered this morning, Heavenly Father, we've come to worship you, to praise you, to sing to you, to celebrate communion in a few minutes, to remember again what you have done for us in giving of your Son. But also we've come to hear from you this morning, Father. Maybe you're speaking to a heart already through these songs. Maybe your Spirit has a word for somebody as we look at Scripture, but we've come to worship you and to hear from you this morning. And so guide us, Almighty God. Guide churches that are gathering everywhere. May your will be done in the churches all over our nation and all over the world. May your will be done, O God. Not just our agenda, not just man's will and man's agenda, but your will. May your will be done now and always, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Remember last week when I said we cannot follow Jesus unless we know him and that knowing Him is a surrendering to Him. And when we surrender to Him, His Spirit takes over and He changes. We've talked about new creation. We've talked about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've talked about all these things, and today I want to show you from Scripture and a story of the evidences of transformation. So if you've got your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to move right along here because we got communion today too. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 is where we will start, just the 3-4 verses. I want to show us today, as I said, from Scripture and a real life story of the evidence of transformation. You've heard me say over and over and over, we can't be transformed in our spirit and by the renewing of our mind until we have been born again. We must come to the cross at Calvary by faith in Christ. We must come to Christ by faith, or we will never be transformed the way I'm talking about from Scripture. And so here's what John says to the church, to Christians, to believers. Here's what he said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him. Okay, he's building up to evidence. Now this, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He's not saying keep His commandments and work your way to Him. He is saying keeping His commandments is evidence that I know Him. John says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, John writes. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him if we're keeping His word. Then he concludes, he who says he abides in Him. In other words, if we say we know Christ, if we claim the name of Christ as Lord, John says, we ought to walk as He, that's Jesus, walked. That's what I've been talking about this whole time. For the world to see Jesus in the church. For the church to allow the love of God to flow in us and through us so much so that those that are hurting and dying all around us will see hope and see light and see Christ in the church. That's why John says what he says here. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. That is our mandate. To walk like Jesus walked. You say, yeah, but Jim, I'm just of the flesh. I can't do that. That's what transformation does for us when we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into us and helps us with wherever we used to be to transform us to be who He wants us to be. That's how we walk as Jesus walked, to the glory of God. I want to tell you a little story that I found fascinating, and it fits right along with this evidences of transformation. Then I'll refer back to this scripture in a minute. His name was Fernando Aranda. He has spoken at crusades and churches around America for some years. He spoke at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and on many occasions, that's where I learned about it. Fernando grew up a little boy in East L.A., and from a very early age, the story goes, the pull of the streets and the allure of drugs was much more powerful to Fernando than any influence at home. Sniffing glue by 8, running with gangbangers by 9, became the norm for little Fernando. He was never at school. He was truant. He was booted out. He was put in a reformatory for a couple of years. And by 11, he was already in a violent gang. Shortly thereafter, he was arrested around 12 for hitting an old man in the head with a crowbar. After 2 years in juvie, he returned to the streets, by this time 14, and a hardened teenage criminal. At 15 and nearing 16, he had just two interests. One, a serious girlfriend who happens to be a pastor's daughter. And the second love of his at the time was the United States Marine Corps. Thank you. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. He married this young lady, and he went to the Marine Corps. Marines threw him out for insubordination. He said, the problem was there was no war for me to take out my aggression and anger on people. So he was just insubordinate, and they threw him out. And at one point, completely fed up with him, his wife, the pastor's daughter, remember, shot him in the hand, took the baby and left. She had had enough of him. She was completely fed up with him, took his own revolver, shot him in the hand and left. But that didn't straighten out Fernie. He then met a man called Folsom Eddie. And anybody that knows anything about the prison system knows about Folsom Prison. Eddie had spent a lot of time in Folsom. And Fernie met Folsom Eddie. And Folsom Eddie helped Fernie learn how to make some quick money by robbing banks and kidnapping people for ransom. Fernie's second wife, she also liked the drugs. She liked the cash. She liked the fast action. But when she found Fernie dancing with another woman one night, she took a knife and she stabbed him in the back. After Folsom Eddie and Fernie, had scored their biggest score, around $250,000, it was too much temptation not to boast about it and brag. Oh, look what we did. Well, that bravado got out, and pretty quick the policemen were at Fernie's mother's house where his little child was, and they were waiting for Fernie one morning, and he ended up himself in the California penal system with a sentence of 25 years. His mother visited him once, and she wept at the sight of her son in chains. She told Fernie, I don't want to see you die this way. She said, I don't want to die knowing you're in here, in chains. And after being in solitary confinement for several months, because three other inmates in the same prison had been murdered, Fernie was one of those expected of having a hand in those murders, was thrown in solitary confinement and kept there for months. When he eventually called out to God, perhaps the first time ever, and I quote, he said, I quote, if you will get me out of this hell hole, I will serve you the rest of my life, Fernie said to God that day. Miraculously, or by divine decree, Fernie was let loose one night at 2 a.m. He thought that a bit strange for a lot of reasons. One, his sentence was only half over. That's why I say by divine decree. The other thing, it was 2 a.m, and he felt quite strongly that they were simply going to take him out into the California desert and shoot him and leave him there in the sand. However, they put him on a Greyhound bus and gave him a ticket to El Monte, California, where Fernie got off and the next morning was encountered by somebody probably lined up by the enemy of our souls, and he started right back down the same path exactly where he left off. But then God intervened. You see, after all, Fernando had called upon God one day, and God now intervened. Fernie was looking for drugs one Saturday morning, and he ended up running from the police. He was literally running away from them, and he runs into this park where there's all kind of music going on. Little did he know, it was a Christian music fest, and there were Christians there everywhere. And someone, as soon as he came running into their midst, someone walked right up to him and said, Jesus loves you, which repulsed him, he writes in his book. Fernie saw police. He was actually going to run back out after somebody said, Jesus loves you, because he didn't want any part of that either. And he turned around and was running back out and saw the incoming police, and he decided he better stay with the Christian concert. When something very bizarre happened, when I say God intervened, here's what happened. Fernie writes in his testimony, then someone, and again I quote, looking exactly like the Marlboro Man, walked straight up to me and said, hey bro, don't you remember the day you prayed in that prison cell that if God would release you, you'd serve him for the rest of life? Fernie had never seen this man before in his life, and yet God used the very words that Fernie spoke to him a year earlier and repeated them to him. Fernie thought, how in the world could this man possibly know what I prayed a year ago? How could he know unless it was from God? Before Fernie could even reply to the Marlboro Man looking kind of a guy, the big man pointed straight at his face and he said, and you know what you have to do. And at that, Fernando Aranda crumpled to his knees right there on the grass in the park, and he wept. He cried out to God. He cried out to God and said, I am so sorry. Please forgive me of my sin. They have been many. He cried out to God on the grass there, in the pastor and his daughter and others gathered around him, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ that day. And after a long season of training and healing under Victory Outreach Ministries in Southern California, Fernando Aranda began to appear in crusades and churches and other outreach opportunities, telling them of the transforming power of Jesus. Now, when Fernie finishes testimony at churches, etc., he knows, he ends each story with this, my God is real. My God has washed me and made me whole. My God is real and I can feel Him in my soul. You see, friends, I tell you this little story today because Fernando Aranda is a transformed man because of Christ. Not because he worked harder. Not because he said one day in the prison cell, well, I suppose I should start keeping the Ten Commandments if I ever want to get to heaven. But because he surrendered to Christ and the Holy Spirit of God came into him and began to do the transforming. And so here's the big deal for today, friends. I've said this over and over and over. When we surrender to Christ, we repent of sin, we believe in Him as who He said He was, we receive Him as Lord. When we surrender to Him, He will change you. He will transform us. That's just what He does. That's His nature, to take us from who we used to be to where He wants us to be. If we will let Him, He will transform us. If we don't surrender, there will never be any transformation. If Fernie kept going the same way he was going, there would have never been any transformation. It doesn't matter the past, whatever our past may have been, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. God will forgive you. He will forgive us. He will transform us. He will use us to His glory. If we surrender, we've got to come to the end of ourselves. And going back to the Scripture, now that I read for us a few minutes ago, real hardcore evidence of being born again and being transformed is being obedient to the Word of God. You see the sequence? Not being obedient, well, I suppose I better keep the Ten Commandments, I suppose I better be a good boy if I'm ever going to be in heaven, but being obedient because I love Him. Because I have surrendered to Jesus. Because I have a love for the Father that's so real and so passionate and intimate. I want to be obedient to Him. real, hardcore evidence of being born again is, am I obedient to the Word of God? That is the evidences of a transformed life. John said it this way, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You say, Jim, which ones? Well, the ones Jesus talks about. You say, Jim, well, I'm not like Fernie. Praise God for that. I've not been in prison. I've not robbed banks. I've not held people for ransom. I've not been with dozens of women. I've not done hardcore drugs. Praise God for that. But even if we have, He'd be willing to forgive us. Amen? He would. If we'll come to the end of ourselves and repent of all that, He will still forgive us. But here's my point, friends. Sin is still sin, whether we've robbed banks or not. Hardcore evidence of a born-again life that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit is obedience to the Word of God. Yeah, you say, but Jim, surely God don't mind if I cheat on my taxes just a little bit. It is tax time, after all, and I just had me a tax appointment, which I never favored that much. Maybe y'all don't either, I don't know. But God spoke to my heart a long time ago about tax time. And here's what He said. It's the words of Jesus. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. That's what He said to me a long time ago. And so if I'm still going to my tax meeting and I'm still trying to fudge a little, because God won't mind if I fudge a little bit, I'm lying, and lying is sin. If I'm withholding from God, that same verse said, and render unto God what is God's, if I'm withholding from God, Malachi chapter 3 says, I'm stealing from God, that's sin too. If I'm going to the plant, or if I'm going to work, or wherever you might work, and I'm looking longingly after somebody else's wife, that's sin too. If I've got bitterness in my heart, and I won't forgive, I won't forgive, I won't forgive, that's sin too. We don't have to go to prison to be in sin, brothers and sisters. Hardcore evidence of a born-again, transformed believer is obedient to the Word of God. This idea of a little lie, or a little fudging, or a little lust, or a little covetousness is still sin. And how in the world is the world ever going to see Jesus if Christians are still doing just a little sin? How in the world are they ever going to see the light that is set on the hill if the Christian, so-called alleged Christian, is still walking in the darkness? Jesus said, walk in the light because He is light. He has said, a light set on a hill cannot be hidden. That is what He calls Christians to live like, in the light. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because I've been redeemed. Because I've been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Because I love the Father and I want to be obedient to Him. That's why we do what we do. Pride is sin. Unwillingness to forgive is sin. And so, John writes to us, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And we keep His commandments because we know Him. That's the sequence. Because we know Him. Whoever keeps His word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. I simply ask us this morning now as we prepare for communion, is there evidence in the way I'm living that Christ is really Lord of my life? Only you can answer that. Is there really evidence? I have to ask myself that too. Does anybody even know? As I walk uptown, as I go to the store, as I go, does anybody even know I'm a Christian? Is there evidence in my dealings with anybody that I'm a Christian? You see, When the world sees only hypocrites, friends, they're never going to want Jesus. They're going to want Jesus when they see the light of Jesus shining in people that have been transformed for Jesus. And so I ask us this morning to contemplate and ponder this question, and I'm going to close and we're going to get ready for communion. Is there evidence in the way I'm living that Christ is really Lord of my life? And if there's not, it's time to repent of that and get right with Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to move us into the direction that He would have us to go so we can be that light. Almighty God, we thank and praise You again for Your grace. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that there is forgiveness from sin. We praise You for stories like Fernando or Randa and our story. Our story that has come to the fountain, that has received the grace of God, received Christ as Lord by faith, and been born again. We thank You for our story, the stories of transformation in each of our lives. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to be the people of God that You have called us to be, living for You, walking as Jesus walked. Go with us now this day to class, to home, to travel, whatever it is. May we be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit of God and be light for You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.